Well, hello, Grace Point. How are you doing? Aren't you glad you're not in the hospital right now? Say amen. All right. I just tell you, I said this last service. I want to say it again. I'm just so incredibly grateful to God for, in a very difficult season in our church, I'm grateful for our worship ministry and all the work that they do. Can we just thank God for them? And how cool was it to have a mother surrounded by her daughters and singing worship? Annie, first time ever leading worship. She did a fantastic job. Thankful for that. We have a new people coming on our tech team, and Eric's at the channels there. And we have people up there, new camera people, and we have a 14-year-old person in charge of our lights today. All right, so we're so glad for the people God is bringing and people just learning how to do ministry and serving. So grateful for that. Well, if you're new with us, we're in this series called Faith in Action. We're walking through the book of James. And if you think about our culture right now, we've got a bunch of dual things going on, dual age in which we live. On one hand, we have a society that's all about nuances, gray, vagueness, and at the same time we have skepticism, cynicism, and I think those are combined together, and with those kind of a dual things going on in our culture, there seems to be, at least what I'm seeing, a growing desire for clarity and authenticity. All right, just say what you mean and mean what you say. If you're going to say you love me, can you show me that you love me? If you say you're my friend, could you actually act like my friend, right? If you promise, deliver. Anybody feel me on that? Like, if you're going to promise something, deliver. And so there's just this hunger for that. And it's kind of crazy with vague and gray and nuance. And here we're in the book of James. James is a half-brother of Jesus, didn't believe his brother was the Messiah, the Son of God, until after the resurrection. That would change our minds as well, or should. And James, I don't think he can spell nuance or gray or vagueness. He's just direct, to the point, and there's no area when you read in James, like, what is he really trying to say? You know, I'm a little confused. He's very clear, very direct. And I think it's a good book for us to be in. So go ahead and turn to James chapter 2 if you have a copy of God's Bible, the old-fashioned kind, the electronic kind. James chapter 2, 14, we'll pick up where we left off. Last week, he was just dead on. James was talking about, as a believer, prejudice is incompatible with the gospel of Jesus. And it's a straight on to believers that there is no room for prejudice, favoritism, you know, all that attitude. Treat everybody the same as Christ. If you're a follower of the glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's no room for that for believers. Imagine what our country would look like if Christians actually did that and applied Scripture. Anybody give me an amen on that? I mean, it's right there. Now, the passage that we're going to talk about, James moves on to another topic, another issue, is going to be one of the most controversial portions of Scripture in the Bible. Because on the surface, it seems like James is contradicting the teachings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament when it comes to faith. On the surface, it looks like he's saying something totally different. But in truth, James is absolutely complimenting the Apostle Paul in his teaching. So if you're taking notes, here's a central point. It's this: though we are saved by faith alone, true faith is never alone. Though we are saved by faith alone, true faith is never alone. For by grace we are saved by faith. It's not of ourselves, it is a gift of God's, not of works, lest any of us boast. And any human would say, oh yeah, look at all the things I've done, look at all the good things, my good outweighs the bad, therefore look at me, I'm going to heaven. That's not scriptural. For by grace we're saved by faith, all right? But though we are saved by faith alone, true faith is never alone. So let me unpack that before we dive into the passage. If we believe that Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven to come here to be the ransom and the payment for our nasty sin as human beings, and we trust in Jesus that he died on the cross, rose again, we receive what is called salvation, all right? Salvation. Now, salvation is this amazing thing. It's like this, God opens the treasure trove of heaven. It says, okay, now you're my, you went from enemy of God to the child of God. Let me just pour out so many gifts. One is salvation that is surrounded with so many different types of gifts. The two major ones are we receive the mercy and the grace of God. Let me explain that. Mercy is, I deserve trouble. I deserve to pay for what I've done. All right, but that payment is withheld. That's mercy. That God holds back what's due to me. Grace is God gives me amazing gifts that I didn't earn. I could never earn. As salvation, the payment or the penalty of hell has been removed. We deserve separation from God. We deserve punishment for God for our sins, but we receive mercy and God holds off what we deserve. But then by grace we are saved, meaning God says, I got a whole bunch of gifts for you that you don't deserve. You can never earn it. Love, forgiveness, salvation. The Holy Spirit coming in and helping guide you and lead you and counsel you in life. The inheritance of all the heaven waits for us. That's by grace we get that. We didn't deserve that. We could never earn that. So the Apostle Paul in the New Testament writings, the books that he wrote, he's answering this question is that, well, it's good. If I do enough good works, can I earn salvation? And Paul is screaming in Scripture going, no, no. And he was like, of all sinners, I'm the worst sinner. We can't earn our salvation. But this right here, the whole idea, the concept that we must do enough good things and our good will outweigh our bad, and God will kind of grade us on a curve, and that we earn our salvation, that is every religion but Christianity, biblical Christianity. You can just pile them up over here that you have to earn your way, you got to do enough good deeds, you got to pray enough good prayers, you must, you know, crawl on your knees first 15 miles, and you have to do all these things that maybe God will allow you into heaven. And you have biblical Christianity over here that says, you cannot do enough good works to earn salvation. It's a gift of mercy and a gift of grace. Now James comes along and answers a different question. Do we do good works because of it? And the answer is yes. Yes. That because of salvation, because the gift of God, oh my goodness, I don't deserve this, and he held back what I do deserve, that's why I'm going to act different. That's why I'm going to do different things. Because of salvation. Because of salvation. So here's the bottom line for this, is that we are saved for good works, not by good works. We are saved for good works, not by good works. And I'll keep unpacking this as we move along. So what we're going to look through in James in this next section, we're going to look at three types of faith. There's dead faith, demonic faith, and dynamic faith. I wish I came up with that on my own, but I didn't. So I'll buy online Bible teacher by the name of Alan Parr, and I went, I'm going to steal that title because I didn't think of it myself. But that's really what James is talking about. So let's read the first about dead faith, chapter 2, verse 14. James says this, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose, he gives an example, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, see how wonderful these words are? Go in peace, keep warm and well fed. And then he walks away. But he says those things, but does nothing for their physical needs. What good is it? 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So what he unpacks, first of all, is what is called a dead faith. What is a dead faith? It's words without works. It's words without works. Are you a Christian? Yeah. And then I don't see any action that you are a Christ follower. That's a dead faith. Now, Pew Research for decades have asked Americans, and they get a percentage, how, you know, what percentage of Americans claim to be Christians? And 10 years ago, it was at 78%. 78% of Americans say, oh, I'm a Christian. That has fallen in 10 years drastically. It's down to 65% now. 65% say, I'm a Christian. Now, let me ask you a question. If 65% of Americans claim they are Christians, if that number is true, do you think our country would look different? Yes. So I look at that stat and go, there's definitely those who are, but I believe many of them have a dead faith. There's words, I'm a Christian, but there's no works. All right, Jesus gives a picture of this in Matthew. He says, Jesus said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit. How many of you have ever been to Western Washington and gone to a tree farm, one of those apple farms, all right? If you haven't taken that trip yet, when it's nice again sometime like next August, you should do that. It's amazing. But say you go there and you see a tree, and it's like apple picking season, and you see a tree has leaves. It looks like an apple tree, and you ask this tree a question: "What are you?" And then the apple tree responded. Okay, this is make believe, right? This is make believe. And the apple tree responded. You go, "Well, of course, I'm an apple tree." Are you really an apple tree? Yes, I'm an apple tree. You look all around and you see no apples. But over there, there's an apple tree, apple tree, apple tree, apple tree. There's rows of them. I don't think you're an apple tree. No, I'm an apple tree. Jesus says, by their fruit, you will know them. A dead faith is words without works. The next verse that Jesus said is very sobering. Jesus said this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who what? Does the will of the Father who is in heaven. There's lots of people in churches. I'm a Christian, but there's zero fruit. There's zero fruit. Again, this is sobering, because I believe that if Jesus would come back, which if he comes back this afternoon after my Niners win, that'll be great. In fact, if he comes like in 5 seconds, I'm like, beam me up, Jesus, all right? Awesome. I believe there's a great many of people who say they're Christians that will not be in heaven, because they have a dead faith. Now, it could be dead in two different ways, all right? Here's the two different ways. They were once alive, but now dead. At one time, they trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Then they started following him and started obeying him and started manifesting the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all those sort of things. And it was like their words were shown by their actions, by their works. But something happened. They drifted, they faded, they walked away. And there's no fruit in their lives. Say there's a marriage. They got the rings on. But there's no compassion. There's no romance. No one's pursuing anybody. There's no tenderness. There's no, how could I serve you? There's no, I love you. You got the ring on, but your marriage is dead. One of my prayers started in mid-July and still continuing, and is praying for revival. Revive means it needs to come alive. And with believers, I'm like, they need to come alive again. That you had, you know, you have a faith, you trusted in Jesus, he saved you, he gave you the gifts, he gave you the Holy Spirit, but you've walked away and there's no fruit and you need to be revived. If there's going to be revival in our country today, and I hope that you think that we need it, that it has to start in the church. It has to start with the believers who say they're Christ followers but are not following Christ. And if you're not, if there's no fruit, there's no evidence, your words are empty. So one option was that they were once alive, once alive. The second option is, can you go back to, the other option is they were never alive to begin with. But I went to church. Golf clap. Okay. But I even gave some money. Golf clap. But never have you got to the point where you said, I'm a sinner. Jesus is my only Savior. I trust in him. And the Bible says when we trust in Jesus, we move from darkness to light spiritually. And there begins a change process. You know, called regeneration, sanctification. We start changing to be more like Jesus. But there could be dead faith. Oh, I'm a Christian. But they were never alive to begin with. So one of my prayers is, God, use our church to bring people to Jesus, all right, so they come alive. And God, I pray that you would draw people back to Jesus. They were once alive, but now dead. That is a dead type of faith. Okay, though we are saved by faith alone, true faith is never alone. All right, the second faith, chapter 2, verse 18, he goes, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. James says, show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. If you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Verse 20, the first part, you foolish person. Whoa. Second faith is a demonic faith. Demonic faith. There's recognition without repentance. There's recognition. That's that intellectually. You recognize who Jesus is, but there's never been repentance and trust in Jesus as your Savior. There's recognition without repentance. Now, let me ask you some questions. You don't need to respond. Just think to yourself, how would you answer these questions if someone would ask you? Do you believe in God? Do you believe there is a God? Now, let's get more specific. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that? Do you believe in eternal punishment? Yes, there is heaven, but there also is a hell. There will be punishment, separation from God, and all the things about God will be absent there. God is light, God is love, God is peace, God is forgiveness. All that's removed in hell. Do you believe that? And do you know your Bible? Not like you have it memorized, you know everything, but do you have some knowledge of God's word? Now, many of you would say, yeah, I believe all four of those. Here's the truth, hard truth. Demons believe in God too. So they know there's a God. Demons believe Jesus is the Son of God. When Jesus, one time he was gonna cast out some demons and they called him out by name. Hey, we know who you are. You're the Son of the Most High One. You're the Son of God. Demons believe that. Demons believe in eternal punishment. Another time, Jesus was casting out demons, and they spoke back to him and said, are you going to send us away for our eternal torment now? They know it's coming. They believe in eternal punishment. And demons know the Bible more than some Christians know their Bible. That's why they can take a little bit of truth and twist it. And people believe a lie. That's the truth. You can believe that there's a God. You can believe oh yeah, I think Jesus came down on the cross, rose again. And you can intellectually recognize that for who Jesus is, what he did. But there's never been repentance. Never been repentance. And again, James just kind of sums it up with kind of a wow punch. He says, even the demons believe that. But they shudder. I'm going to give some hard truth with a soft heart. Hope you hear both. Hard truth is this: recognition, intellectually recognizing who Jesus is, what he's done, but without repentance is the demonic type of faith. That is not a saving faith. You'll never get to heaven. And if there is no evidence of transformation, that's a telltale sign that there's never been a repentance at all. I'm so passionate about this because I don't want any single person in this room or watching, whenever you're watching, I don't want any single one of you to miss heaven by an inch. To miss heaven by an inch. Your parents' faith does not save you. Your spouse's faith does not save you. Your friend's faith doesn't save you. You have to choose to receive the free gift of salvation and acknowledge with a repentant heart, I'm a sinner. Jesus, you're the Savior. You're the only one who could pay for my sins. Without that, I am damned to hell. And please be my Savior. And I repent of my sins. Here's why I'm so passionate about that. Is my mom's story. My mom grew up in San Jose, California, like my dad, and she went to the First Nazarene Church in downtown San Jose. I'm not trying to throw any Nazarene church under the bus, but in that church, she grew up and went to church all the time as a little girl, and went there as a junior higher, went there as a high schooler, became the president of the youth group, and then started teaching Sunday school, singing in the choir. I mean, she was all in at that church. And had never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ until she was married. She had my sister 15 months later. I showed up. I'm about a one-year-old getting ready to turn one. And she hears, for by grace are you saved by faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And when she heard about the salvation gospel, she was confused. And then she was angry, not anger at the gospel. She was angry at, wait a second, I have, all my life I've been at church. And all my life I've been serving in the church. And I've never heard this? Then on a Valentine's Day, both my mother and my father on the same day accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And my mom was thrilled on the other, on one hand, and ticked off on the other hand. And she told me, she goes, I marched myself down to the First Baptist or First Nazarene Church of San Jose, and I confronted my pastor. I went, you what? She told me, I told him off. She goes, I lit him up. I'm like, what did you say? And she said, how come I've never heard the gospel? How come I never, ever, ever heard that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior? I never heard that. Why? I said, what did he say? What did he say? He backed up and was like, I'm just trying to tell everybody to live a good life. And so, she goes, that's not, it's right here in the Bible. And I never heard it. And if my mom would have missed heaven by this much, where would I be but for the grace of God? Oh, please, don't just check the box you come to church. Don't just say you're a Christian. And even if you believe that God, there is a God and Jesus is the Son of God and all that, if you have not received the free gift, if you have not repented of your sins, I'm telling you, your path, as good as the intentions are, you're going straight to hell. And I don't say that to be mean. I say this, what Jesus said about, he was like, do whatever it takes not to go there. A demonic faith. Recognition without repentance. Accept Christ today. I'll give you a chance at the end. Though we are saved by faith alone, true faith is never alone. There's a third faith, In James 2, look at verse 20. He says, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" He says, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Verse 25, in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I've been to funerals, been to open casket funerals, which are rare these days. I remember as a kid seeing an open casket funeral, and there's a body in there, and they looked sound asleep. And I remember like, Mommy, are they just taking a nap? And she goes, no, they're no longer alive. But they looked alive, but there's no pulse, no heartbeat, no blood flowing. It doesn't matter how much makeup you put on a corpse, they're still dead. Don't have a dead faith. These had a dynamic faith. Abraham and Rahab had a dynamic faith. Their beliefs affected their behavior. You see, Abraham was told by God, I want you to move to a nation that you don't know about, a place that you don't know about, and I'm going to create a nation in you. And you're like, okay, my wife and I, we can't have kids. But I will, Abraham, I will bless you with a child, and they will have a nation, and the whole world will be blessed by the seed of you and Sarah. And he believed it by faith. Years went by, decades went by, no kid. How am I supposed to have a nation without having any children? And he kept believing. And then God wanted to make sure that, you know, Abraham and Sarah didn't take any credit for it. At the age of 100 and Sarah at the age of 90, woo, we're having a child. Can you imagine that birth reveal? Like, you're what? You guys are still practicing to get doing that? You know, I was like, yes, and we have, she's pregnant. Then his firstborn was born. And after some years, God goes back to Abraham and says, now I want you to take your firstborn. I want you to sacrifice him to me. Without any questions, gathered up stuff, gathered up wood, gathered his son, gathered the fire, and they went off to this mountain, this hill, off in the distance. And he put the altar together, put his son on top, and he was getting ready to sacrifice his son. And God goes, stop. I was just checking. Put the knife down, there's a ram caught in the thickets. Sacrifice the lamb. And Abraham's response was, I figured if I would sacrifice him that you would raise him from the dead. He believed God. He acted on his belief so much that he would sacrifice his one and only son. You don't understand the picture? The place that Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice was the very place that Jesus, the only Son of God, died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. See, don't mess with God. He gives pictures. He gave a beautiful picture, a foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. But Jesus actually went through with it to be our Savior. But Abraham's faith affected his belief, a belief enough to do what God said, how crazy as it sounded. Rahab heard about these Israelites in the wilderness and all these victories and all these miracles and the sea parting. And I'm like, whoa, you know, and he looked at her gods and looked at the God of Israel. Like, okay, I think I believe that this is a real God. And then when the spies came in to check out, you know, the land and stuff, and then they got caught and they're running and they find a place to hide. And she saw them and they saw her and they say, hey, can we stay here? And she goes, you can go upstairs and hide in the loft and put some, you know, thatches over you. And then when people came, they said, oh yeah, these guys were here, but they went that way. Why did she do that? To get saved? No. She did that because she already believed, and this is a real God. That's why she acted. Belief affecting behavior. Can you imagine what changes in Kitsap County would take place if believers acted on their faith? and their lifestyle and their choices affected, their lives and their behavior because of their belief. That Christians who call themselves Christ followers would realize that God has placed me in this neighborhood or in this apartment building for such a time as this, and I'm supposed to be a light, and God strategically placed this neighbor on this side and this neighbor on that side or this tenant above me, and God wants me there to be a light for him and to shine light in the darkness and to declare not just by words but by actions that we truly do believe in Jesus Christ, he's affected our life, and we want to love people. Could you imagine what would take place in a neighborhood that a Christ follower would say, hey, whenever you're gone on vacation, I'll take care of you. If you need your lawn mowed, I'll take care of you. Oh, you're sick, let me bring you some food. You're gone and you didn't mow your lawn, and I don't want people to drive by thinking that you're gone, so I'm going to mow it for you without even being asked. Oh, you need some help? Here's some help. Oh, there's a need in Bremerton for masks. Let me make some masks. Oh, there's a need for some clothing drive for this organization called Scarlet Road that needs to raise some money for some help some girls and women escape sexual bondage. Oh, they have a clothes drive. Oh, I can go in my closet and find good clothes I no longer wear. Here you go, because my belief affects my behavior. And this person hurt me really bad. They hurt me really deeply, but I'm going to forgive them because how much Christ forgiven me. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to hold it against them because God doesn't hold my sins against me. My belief is going to affect my behavior. Could you imagine what would take place? That when your coworkers, that they know you're a Christ follower? How come he never swears? Oh, that's weird. Are you a Christian? Yeah. My daughter, when she played basketball at Central Kitsap High School, she was praying to be a witness. I want to be a light to my teammates. God knew that he placed her there. And yeah, she loved basketball. She was pretty good at it for a while. And for a year, over a year, she just kept just being Jesus to her unsaved teammates. And on one bus ride, one of her friends said loud enough for the entire varsity team to turn their heads, and they said, "Kaylee, played with you for 2 years now. I have never once heard you swear. Do you not swear because your dad's a pastor?" She goes, "No." She goes, "My faith in Christ, I actually want to live it out." And they were like, "That's weird. That's weird." Before the season was out, varsity was sitting on the bench or the bleachers while JV was playing. And then all of a sudden they had this conversation. He goes, "Dad, all the eyes turned on me." And I said, "Do you believe in heaven?" She answered, "Do you believe there's a hell?" And she answered. And she goes, "Dad, I got to share the whole gospel to my friends." Because her beliefs affected her behavior. Even when the coach turned on my daughter and was nasty toward my daughter, she was still Jesus to her friends and earned the right to hear the gospel. Could you imagine what changes would really take place in our country if believers had a dynamic faith that their beliefs affected their behavior? It's possible. Though we are saved by faith alone, true faith is never alone. Now, I've mentioned several times Ephesians 2, a verse that changed my destiny because my parents got saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace," you don't deserve it, you can't earn it, "you have been saved. Through faith," faith in Christ, Christ alone, not in church, not in religion. "And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works." You cannot earn your salvation because you don't want anybody to boast, which as humans we would. Incredible. But there's verse 10. Don't forget verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For we," believers, "we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for which God prepared in advance for us to do." good works, not to get saved, is because we're saved. Not to earn grace and mercy is because we've already received mercy and grace. That God has already in advance perfectly positioned you and I and given us skills and given us eyes to see and hearts to pump, you know, feelings into, like, I really care about this person. And I'm perfectly positioned to do good works that God has already set us up to do for him. And just coming to church, checking the box. I'm a Christian. I'm an apple tree. I don't see any apples. Don't have a dead faith. I believe there's a God. I believe. Have you surrendered and repented? Oh, I hope you have a dynamic faith. That because you believe, this is why you do what you do. And you serve God because he has perfectly positioned you and prepared the way for you to serve, whether it's kids downstairs. And by the way, we have more kids that want to come on Sundays than we have teachers to teach them. And some of you have taught children's ministry in the past and years ago, and you know, I've done my time. God maybe has perfectly positioned you and already prepared kids to hear the gospel, but he needs you to jump back in the game. Get on youth staff to love on some teenagers. Or to go across town and just serve people, because that's what God wants you to do. Though we are saved by faith alone, true faith is never alone. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're a believer right here, I pray that you do not have a dead faith. If you have a dead faith, you have a faith, had a faith, and you started walking and growing in Christ, but for whatever reason you stopped, you got diverted, you got angry at God, and you've just been on the bench, no fruit. But you truly are saved. At one point you did repent, but you're dead. You were once alive. I pray that God would renew your attitude and your spirit and your actions to start serving God again and loving people. But if you're here today and you believe that there's a God, you even believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you don't have a faith, you have a more of a demonic type of faith, I pray today God has gotten hold of your heart and said, today is your day to repent. And today is your day to receive the free gift of salvation. If that is your heart, your heart to God, say something like this: Dear God, I am a sinner. You know it. I know it. And I believe that you're God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I've never received that free gift myself by faith. Lord, today I repent of my sins and say yes to Jesus to be my Savior. Now help me grow and mature and walk in faith. Today I say yes. As my Lord, as my Savior, today I say yes to Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would draw believers back into action. And Lord, I pray that you would draw people who don't yet have true faith to trust in Jesus. And we pray all this. In the name of Jesus, we say, amen. Before you leave, if you're watching online or here in the room, if you trusted in Christ, for the first time you received the gift of salvation with all the mercy and grace and everything else, I want to challenge you to maybe take a picture of this or pause it and text to 97000, and then down below, here's what you say, no spaces: I said yes to Jesus at GP. It doesn't matter, capitalized. I wish it was shorter, but a bunch of churches took all the short stuff. I said yes to Jesus at GP. Here's what's going to happen. I will get an email, and I will be able to get back with you. My wife and I have put together some great new believer. Here's steps to take. Here's things to click on. Super easy but helpful for you to then now start growing in your faith. It'll be a huge blessing to you. I'll get the email. I get to send you those links. Text this so we know that somebody today said yes to Jesus. May God bless you. There's questions, discussion questions. You can pause that online, or you can stay here and answer those questions. And I hope that you'll be back next Sunday for the next part of James. May have a great day. Amen.